Jesus, you are our living hope, God, and that is what we cling to. We thank you for the promise that you will never leave us. When all else fails, God, you have never let us down. God, we thank you for what a joy it is to worship together as your people, as one church. God, we come from all different backgrounds, from all different churches, all different cultures. We speak different languages. But God, you are the author of diversity. God, making us different and unique was your original design, but we come together because of you and who you are, God. You are one and we are one in you. You are the thing that brings us together. So Jesus, we thank you for your spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we are all experiencing that freedom here together. We thank you for that, Jesus. We are your people. We are your church. Jesus, we love you. And all God's people said together, amen. All right, church, you can have a seat. My name is Annie Duncan. I am the executive pastor at Bellevue Presbyterian Church, and I get the privilege of introducing our speaker this morning. Scott Dudley has been Bellevue Presbyterian's pastor, senior pastor, for the past 16 and a half years. He is the husband to Christina Dudley, father to Holly, Jackson, and Lucy. And Scott knows Washington well. He was born and raised in Richland, and then he headed over to the University of Washington for his undergrad. He then added to all of his student loans. I mean, he continued his education, where he went then to Princeton, where he received his master's in divinity, and then headed to Stanford, where he earned a PhD in English literature. Scott has taught numerous writing and literature courses at Stanford and Seattle Pacific University. So he knows how to hold an audience captive. So if you see somebody falling asleep, they must have not got good sleep last night because this guy knows how to preach. He knows how to hold a crowd. One of my favorite Scott quotes is, "Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but make dead people alive." Amen, right? And I've heard Scott, I did the math, I've heard Scott preach over 1,000 sermons in all the years that I've known him. And he just keeps on getting better. And I know that Jesus is going to speak through him this morning. So that means we are all going to leave here a little bit more alive. Amen. Can you put your hands together and warmly welcome the Reverend Dr. Scott Dudley.
No one should have to listen to any pastor 1,000 times, but thank you. Hello, churches in Bellevue. It is so great to come together, to serve together yesterday, to worship together today. I want to thank Jubilee Reach for putting this together, Ken Carpenter for all the work he does, Doxa for the worship, and all the churches that are here and all of the volunteers. It's just it's a wonderful time. And I want to spend just a few minutes reflecting on what it is we're doing here and why it matters. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. As we turn to your word in these next few minutes, help us to see what you are doing through us and among us. Help us to see it from your perspective, Jesus, and know you a little bit better and leave a little more alive. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, some years ago, I was at a meeting with pastors from around the kind of Seattle area to talk about how different churches could work together more effectively. And the facilitator was from out of town. And so he asked us at the beginning, you know, just so I can get kind of a lay of the land, about how many churches are there in the Seattle area? So we guessed, I don't know, you know, 1,000, 2,000, 1,500, we don't know. He listened. He said, oh, okay, And then he said, now, if you ask Jesus that question, what would he say? Busted. That'd be one church, sir, right? A room full of pastors, and we flunked the Jesus question. So, like, let that inspire you about your leaders. We are leading you well, right? One church, right? That's what we are here about. There's one church. In the Bible, in John chapter 17, just hours before Jesus was arrested and then crucified, he prays for his disciples and for us. Now, when you're about to die, you don't waste time on small talk, right? So this prayer is like basically what is most important to Jesus. And what he prays is this. He says, he prays for his disciples. Then he says, my prayer is not for them alone, but for those who will believe in me through their message.
That's us here today.
And then he says, Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that we may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, in that prayer, Jesus repeats two words over and over and over. And the first word is one, that we would be one. This is the Lord's Prayer, literally. His prayer is, the Lord's Prayer is that we would be one. So I got to wonder, when Jesus looks at his church and, you know, all the kind of little theological squabbles we have, and so divided by race or economic status, or liberals, conservatives, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, you got to wonder, does he kind of smack his forehead and go, what part of one did you not understand? Like, I gave you one thing to do, right? You couldn't do it. What part of one don't you understand? He prayed that we would all be one, but we aren't. So apparently not even Jesus gets all of his prayers answered. But today, we are starting to answer his prayer, just a little bit. And by unity, I don't think Jesus means uniformity or conformity. I don't think he means doing everything exactly the same way. I don't even think we have to agree on every single thing. I think unity means acting together with all of our differences, different outlooks on life, different gifts, different experiences in life, working together to show God's love. And that's why this is important. 19 churches closing their doors and worshiping together. You are aware this happens like nowhere, right? You are aware that what is happening here is unfortunately very, very unique. You get that, right? That's why it's really important what we're doing. That's why it matters. That's why yesterday matters. 50 churches, 3,000 volunteers work together as one church in schools and in homes. Not this church and that church, but the church. Not liberals or conservatives, but both liberals and conservatives. And as far as I know, there were no fist fights yesterday. It can be done, right? Through Jesus, it can be done. Not black or white or Asian or Latino, all together. And this points to Jesus and it draws people to Jesus. The early church was the first multi-ethnic, multi-political organization in history. Different races, different economics, different politics, men and women, all together in one community, and the world took note, and people flocked to Jesus because of it. Because see, when folks see people coming together in unity that can't get along normally in the world, when we don't fight with each other, when we don't gossip about each other, when people see us working together toward the renewal of all things, When people see an inexplicably loving community, they are drawn into it. Because there's not a person alive that doesn't want to be a part of that. Like, nobody is getting up on Sunday morning and saying, where can we go where there's a group of people who are always ticked off about everything and angry and yelling and just mad about everything? Oh, I know, let's go to church. No, nobody says that. Evangelism is doing those things that provoke the question, the answer to which can only be Jesus. And when we come together in spite of our differences, in ways that aren't happening in our culture, it provokes the question, how are you able to do this? His name is Jesus. And this is what he does. This is what he does. And yesterday and today are steps in the right direction. There need to be a lot more steps for sure, but at least it's a step in the right direction. The second word Jesus repeats over and over in this prayer is sent. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. We are a sent people. But sent to do what? Jesus says, then the world will know that you have loved them even as you love me. That is an amazing statement. God loves you as much as he loves his son. That is an amazing, astounding statement. And when that gets into our hearts, not just our heads, it changes everything. God wants every person to know that he loves us just as we are, not as we should be. Loves us enough to die to pay the penalty for our sins that do so much harm to others, that we know deep down inside a price needs to be paid or there's no justice in the world. And God loves us enough to come in the person of Jesus, die the death we deserve, so we can live the life that only he can give. The radical, never-ending, always pursuing, relentlessly following, never giving up on you no matter what you do, love of God that picks you up when you're down, turns you around when you're lost, and sets you free when you're trapped. And that gives us an adventure big enough to live for. That's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus can do. And if you don't know Jesus today, man, I would encourage you to get to know him. You just have to say, Jesus, I want you to be my leader, my forgiver. Come into my life. And every person on this stage today would be happy to help you do that. And then we will be sent. We are all sent to show God's love. Because how will people know? How will people know that God loves them unless we show them? Yeah, tell them for sure, but show them, right? Nobody really feels loved by being just told they're loved. We feel loved when we are shown love. It's interesting to me how sometimes Christians use war words when we talk about evangelism. Have you ever noticed that? I confronted them with the gospel. I stood my ground. I defended the truth. Okay, it's not armed combat. Okay? It's an introduction to a person named Jesus. It's an invitation into a community, and it's a declaration that you are loved beyond anything you could possibly ever imagine. But how will people experience it? How will people experience that love of God? How are they going to do it? Well, the answer is us. You know that. That's the answer. This is God's plan. You, me, we are God's plan, sent to show God's love for the people around us. That is plan A for God, and there is no plan B. And I know. Lousy plan, right? Like, we're not very reliable. I think the meeting where they came up with this one should have gone a little bit longer. You know, hey, how about we send them? No bad ideas, but that one. But this is God's plan because he loves us and he wants us to be part of it. And again, that's why yesterday matters. Serving together is a way of showing, here, God loves you. And we have been doing this for 15 years and we're going to keep doing it. Because the fact that we do this year after year after year says to the people we serve and to our community, we show up, we the people of God, we show up, we love, we serve because we care about you, we care about this community, and we stay. We are committed, we stay. In a culture where people don't commit for the long haul, where people and organizations are always off to the next new hot thing, we the people of God stay. In a culture where when you invite someone to a party, they don't let you know if they're coming until the day of the party, right? Because of the whole FOMO thing, fear of missing out. What if something better comes along? Got to keep my options open. And oh man, in Seattle, oh, we have raised this to an art form, haven't we? Right? Especially in the summer, right? Can you come to my party on Friday? Oh, I'll let you know Friday. I mean, the sun might be out that day, right? Like, it's like a Bigfoot sighting. Got to be there when it happens because it's so rare. In that culture, we stay. We say we are here to show Jesus' love for the long haul. We're going to keep doing it. Like a woman that we served who basically been a shut-in since her husband died. Once her husband died, she didn't feel comfortable going out of the house anymore. Her house and yard were kind of a mess, a disaster. And the Jubilee Service Day crew showed up. She said to do yard work and clean up and all that. She said, oh, I didn't know if you would actually come or not. Because that's the world we live in, right? And when they're all done, she went out into her yard and she was looking around with this huge smile on her face. And she said, oh, now I feel like I can go out of my house again. This has changed the trajectory of my life. And suddenly she didn't feel alone. And suddenly she didn't feel shut in. She's been shown the love of God. But it's not just the people we serve, is it? It's us. We also get it. Like one volunteer at another house where a single mom lived, her husband had died. She was from a different country, from Jordan. This volunteer said, I used to drive by this house and judge it for the way that it looked. But now that I have experienced this and heard her story, right? I'm sorry I did that. I regret having done that. He experienced God's love for him, but also how big God's love was, even to this house that he was judging. He experienced God's love. He wasn't argued into believing something. It wasn't an argument about theology. It wasn't an argument about doctrine that did it. He was shown God's love. The world will not be changed by your opinion. It'll be changed by your example. The world will not be changed by our opinions. It'll be changed by our example. This all started 15 years ago with one church and one school. And I was there for the first one, and a reporter from a local TV station showed up to do a story on it. And so he wanted to interview me and the principal. And at the time, I don't think the principal was a churchgoer or a believer. And it seemed at first like the reporter was trying to figure out what the angle for his story was going to be. Was it going to be a feel-good story, or was it going to be a scandal? And he went for scandal. So he looked at me and said, "Now you're a church." And then he looked at her and said, "And you're a public school." And I knew where he was going. I figured we'd get this question. I had my answer. I was ready to go, man. I was so ready to take on this question. I'd thought about it. I was going to talk about it. I was going to be brilliant. I was going to be articulate. I was going to be awesome, man. But before I could say a word, the principal jumped in and said, "Church and state, is that what you're after?" Just real abrupt like that. And the reporter was kind of confused. Yeah, that's what I'm after. And the principal said, "Not an issue. Look, they're here because of what they believe, but they're not forcing anyone to believe anything. And we're getting a lot of support, and we feel cared about, and a lot of good work is getting done, and everyone's having a good time. Church and state, not an issue." The reporter looked at me and I said, "What she said." Now, what interested me was she knew why we were there, because of Jesus. And she and her teachers felt cared about, supported, loved. And when we do this, we are part of God's mission to renew all things, to make everything new. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. And that just simply means wherever and whenever things are happening the way God always intended them to happen, where people are coming to know him in a life-giving way, where the poor are given a hand up, not a handout, where racial divisions and injustices are eradicated, where lonely people find community, sick people find healing, divided people find reconciliation, where sleepy people wake up, lukewarm people warm up, dishonest people mess up, angry people make up, down and out people move up, gossipers shut up, and followers of Jesus stand up to follow him. This is Jesus' kingdom. This is what he is about. This is his project. And we are sent to participate with him through his power, not our power, his power in his making new of all things. And that's why yesterday and today matters. And that brings us joy, because see, if all my life is about is me, my wants, my needs, what does me want today? Is me happy today? Is me comfortable? Me. I get sick of me, right? You probably get sick of me. Not me, you, me, you're me. And that just shrinks our lives. And I don't feel significant if it's all about me, because my life is all about just one point, me. And so I don't feel significant. But when my life becomes about something bigger, then I feel more significant and I have more joy. This is God's project. When we serve, we are part of bringing the kingdom of God, as on earth as it is in heaven. He meant it literally. One of the most theologically significant moments of my life happened when someone I knew said to me one day, "You know, Scott, the problem with you pastors is..." Gotta love a sentence that starts like that, right? "Oh, really? Tell me what my problem is," right? I'm so ready to hear what you have to say now that you've warmed me up so nicely. Drop some knowledge. What's wrong with me, right? "The problem with you pastors is, Scott, you think your job is to build the church. It's not. Your job, our job, is to build the kingdom of God together. The church is just the people who are going to do that, but it's not the end goal. The end goal is the kingdom of God." And I looked at him and I said, "Oh yeah, well you are so, wow, right about that." Like, wow. In the Gospels, Jesus only used the word church 3 times. He used the word kingdom 119 times. there's a ratio there. And I think he wanted us to pay attention to that ratio. And when the kingdom starts happening, people coming to know Jesus, poverty being reduced, divisions overcome, what we call revival, right? That's what we call revival. And we pray for revival. We sing about revival. But I sometimes wonder, when we pray for revival, I sometimes wonder, is Jesus saying, you know what? I hear y'all. I hear your prayer for revival, but I ain't answering that prayer until you all answer the prayer I prayed 2,000 years ago that you would be one. I am not going to bring revival till you all get your act together, literally, and act together as one church. Then revival will come. That's why yesterday matters. That's why today matters. More steps need to be taken, but this is a start. That's what we're doing. That's, from God's perspective, I think that's what this is about. Because when we act together, I believe we can see the most unchurched region in the country become a place of revival. People coming to know Jesus, and then everything that follows from that, marriages healed, families transformed, businesses run ethically, racial division and injustice eradicated. There is nothing so dangerous to Satan's plans as a unified church fully yielded to Jesus Christ. That literally scares the hell out of Satan, literally. And I think we got him just a little bit afraid this weekend. I'll close with this. Before I was a pastor, my first career was that I taught English literature in a couple of different universities. And there's a poet named Robert Frost, and he wrote a poem about the end of the world that said, "Some say the world will end in fire, some say ice. From what I've tasted of desire, I hold with those who favor fire. But if it had to perish twice, I think I know enough of hate to say that for destruction, ice is also great and would suffice." And students would always go, "Whoa, man. So deep. That is so deep, man." Whatever. I mean, it's rhyming couplets. It sounds like a Hallmark card, right? The poet T.S. Eliot put it this way in one of his poems. "This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. Not in a bang, but in a whimper." Well, Merry Christmas to you too, Mr. Eliot. Jeez, don't invite that guy to your party, right? Like, total downer. Who's that in the... Oh, it's just T.S. Eliot. Ignore him, right? They're both wrong. See, like many of you, I have read the last word of the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last book in the Bible. We know how this ends. As inch by inch, block by block, town by town, school by school, office by office, minute by minute, person by person, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we renew, restore, revive, repair, redeem what the devil has broken. And that will continue until Jesus returns to finish the job. See, this is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. Not in fire, not in ice, not in a bang, not in a whimper, but when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Alleluia. And all of God's people said together, amen. So Jesus, thank you for what you are doing in us, through us, among us, around us. We know it is not us. Jesus, we know it's you and the power of your Spirit that makes this happen. God, thank you for the people that were served yesterday, and may that plant a seed in their minds of your goodness. And God, thank you for this worship time together, and may that help us realize all of our differences. We bring them together, celebrate our diversity, God, and together act as your church, one church. That's all there is. Jesus, thank you for that. Help us to be more and more like the people you prayed for in that prayer. Help us to be more and more the people who are filled with your Spirit and just leaking it out wherever we go, every place we go, showing who you are. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Can we give another round of applause for Pastor Dudley for sharing the word today? And what you're saying, Dudley, one of the things that I can say that I know most of you are probably sitting maybe near whatever church you're a part of, but from up here, I can't tell what church you're a part of. All I see is one church that's here when I look out in here, and I think that's what we're talking about today. So thank you so much. Jubilee Service Day and what this has done, it demonstrated that how churches can come together, and we're so excited that we have someone to share a story about how that really has worked. And so we have Pradeepan and Amritha Jeeva, and we worked really hard on pronunciation. They were like, make sure you get it right. I was like, slow your roll, Jiva. My name is Sergio Chavez Rodriguez Jr. Nobody getting that right, so let's just tone it down there for a second. But they're going to share their story on planting Kalos Church from 2017 and what it's meant and what today has meant for them. So let's give it up for Pradeepan and Amritha Jiva.
Well, good morning, Bellevue. It is such a privilege to be here with you this morning. And it is true that it is because of the unity of the churches of Bellevue that our church, Kalos Church, came into existence. You see, in 2017, we moved to Bellevue from Michigan with a dream in our heart to plant a church, to plant a beautiful church, and make known the beauty of Jesus with all of you.
And we're so passionate about what the church can accomplish because the church truly saved both of our lives. You know, my family's from a small island nation called Sri Lanka that's south of India. And in the 80s, my family was caught in the middle of a civil war where tens of thousands of people around them were dying. Thankfully, they were able to receive political asylum and immigrate to America as refugees. And they went from a tropical island paradise to Minnesota in the winter. Their American dream quickly turned into a nightmare. And not only that, they couldn't find a Hindu temple to worship at. They couldn't speak the language very well. Their education suddenly didn't count. Their job experience suddenly didn't matter. And mixed in the trauma of war, they didn't know what to do. And sadly, this was before I was born, but my family decided we are going to end our lives together. And they began looking for a bridge to jump off of. One day, my dad was sitting on a bench in downtown Minneapolis, distraught. A pastor saw him and chose to sit with him instead of walking by and said, "What's going on?" My dad shared the plan. He said, "No, you cannot do that. In fact, why don't you and your family live with me, my wife, our three sons, in our small trailer home, and we will love you through this." So they took him up, entered that house, and went from wanting to end their lives together to creating a new life. And that's where my story began. It gave me a possibility to exist, the love and hospitality of the church. And that's one of the reasons we're so passionate about the local church and why we wanted to start one in Bellevue.
The church also saved my life. I was born in India, and just a few hours after I was born, I was an orphan dropped off at the doorstep of a Christian missionary woman in India. And 3 years later, I was adopted to a Kansas family in the middle of Kansas where there are no paved roads and dirt roads, and we call it Podunk. I see some of you resonating with Podunk. And God had such a beautiful, beautiful plan for my life. And although the church building didn't save my life, people, the community of the church, my parents who believe that the scriptures say God sets the lonely in families, took me in and the church saved my life. And so we moved here. Our stories compelled us to start a church to make known the beauty of Jesus because the church was so beautiful to us in our stories. And so after we arrived in Bellevue in 2017, right off the bat, we heard about Jubilee Serve Day and Worship in the Park. And we jumped in before we even planted our church. And so while our church today is almost 2 years old, this was our third year here at Serve Day and Worship in the Park. And we are so pumped to be a part of a 15-year legacy as Kalos Church.
You know, it was a shock, though, to move from the Midwest to here in Bellevue. You know, in the Midwest, we looked for a house that cost us about $6,000. And we're thinking about buying it. We would have died in that house. It would have collapsed on us. But at least we would have died homeowners, you know? And now $6,000 is basically our Bellevue bubble tea budget, you know? And now full of passion, you know, creativity, we moved to Bellevue with this dream to start a church. And in May 2017, after prayer, after creativity, after fighting hard for this mission, three people came to our first meeting, and we were pretty discouraged. Then after even more prayer, more fasting, hustling, God brought a 67% increase, and five people showed up. Glory to God. And it was during that time, to be honest, we were really discouraged. Church planning is hard. Starting a church from scratch is really, really hard. And the churches of Bellevue rallied around us. They said, hey, your church success is our church success because we are one church. And churches like Cornerstone right here in Bellevue said, hey, we'll give you office space. You can practice. Churches like Rain City and Doxa said, hey, why don't you come and speak at our church? We would love to bless you. Other churches said, hey, you can park your 26-foot box truck. Like churches like Bellevue Way Community Church in Westminster. Churches like Bell Press said, hey, you can use our space for some of your events. And we were blown away by the unity of churches during our time of discouragement.
It's really, really unique and special that churches right across the street from each other would lend a hand and help each other the way that Bellevue churches have helped us. And most often, we'll celebrate the churches in another state, but not across the street. So this is really incredible to be a part of Jesus's church, one church. And before launching, this crazy thing happened to us. We were invited to speak at Doxa Church by Pastor Jeff. It was such an honor to be there before we launched our church. And that morning, that Sunday morning, there was a woman that was visiting Doxa, and we shared our story, and she felt compelled to help us. So she reached out to us. We didn't meet her that morning. She reached out to us on Facebook, and her name was John Smith. She didn't have a profile picture. It was a little bit creepy, if I'm honest. And she reached out to us. She said, I would like to meet with you, Pastor Amrita, and your son at a nearby park without your husband.
And I'm super creeped out by that, you know, as a protective husband, as a very aware father, but ultimately as a church planner, I said, honey, you have to go to that park.
So we went, and God was with us. We went, and actually, it was a wonderful meeting. I got to meet this beautiful woman. We had a wonderful chat, and I went home, and I soon just got a text message on my phone, and she had texted me, and she said, hey, check your inbox. So I checked my inbox, and you wouldn't believe, but this woman had decided to donate $40,000 to the vision of Kalo's church before we had even started. And the truth is, yeah, you can give it up for Jesus for providing. He's a great provider. The truth is, though, that would never have happened had Pastor Jeff at Doxa Church never invited us to come speak. And so we are truly honored and believe that this is such a fruitful endeavor to be a part of one church. God orchestrates amazing things. And what I love is that the churches in this area, without competition, are raising up the name of Jesus together.
So after that, we had our third meeting, and 65 people showed up to our house. And then about a month after that, we had our very first service in the Parlor Comedy Club, no joke, on September 17th, and with a great dream team, people who moved across the nation to help us, people we met right here in Bellevue, we had our first service, and 234 people came. Glory to God. Many giving their lives to Jesus. And as a portable church, you know, a little over a year later, we lost our venue. The Parlor Comedy Club went out of business, and we had 10 days to find a new church venue before this past Easter. Again, the churches rallied around us and said, we will help you, and they helped us get a spot at the W Hotel, and we passed 500 people for the very first time. Again, as the result of churches rallying around us saying, we are one church. And just for a little context for how difficult it is to be a portable church. Our baby daughter, when she was 3 months, she had been part of 3 different church venues. So pray for us.
You know, we truly believe, as Pastor Scott shared this morning, that Bellevue is answering Jesus's prayer that we would be one. And we believe yesterday, even as Jubilee Serve Day and worship in the park, that that is happening. And it wasn't just for Kalo's church. It is so Jesus would be glorified by all of us. And so we are honored to jump into this 15-year legacy today.
And I just want to close with this. This what we're experiencing here is so rare, and it reminds me of redwood trees. You know, redwood trees are so large, you can drive a car through it. Some of them grow over 300 feet, but the thing about redwoods is they don't grow alone. They grow in groves. And for every 1 foot high a redwood tree grows up, it grows 2 feet across with its roots. That's because the roots intertwine with each other. And they're able to grow so high because they grow together and they're better together. And as we've planted here in Bellevue, we are the fruit of the strength of the unity of churches right here. Because when the storms come against one redwood tree, it comes against all of them. And when one of our churches succeed, all of us succeed. Amen. When one of us baptizes somebody, all of us baptize somebody. When one of us suffer, all of us suffer. And we believe that God is taking us to new heights as we unified around one God, Jesus Christ, one baptism, and one church. And I believe that God is not done with Bellevue, and the best is yet to come. Amen. And God bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Amritha and Pradeepa. And we're going to pray over them as they're continuing with Kayla's church. And also, I want to have a prayer for all the pastors and all the leaders in all these churches and everything that God is doing within your communities. And just let the Spirit flow. Let it lead and let it take you where God wants to take all of us. So bow your heads with me. God in heaven, thank you so much for the continued blessing that you pour out upon us, Lord. Even in our times of trouble, Lord, you show up. And sometimes it's hard for us to see that, but if we just keep on the straight and narrow, if we just keep our eyes fixed on you, if we just focus on you, Lord, we will see you show up. So we want to raise up Amritha and Pradeepan and also all the other pastors and all the other leaders in these churches, Lord. We want to humbly serve you, Lord. And at the end of the day, they don't see us, but they see you, God. In your beautiful and your glorious name. And together we said, amen. Let's give them a round of applause again for sharing their story today.